Genesis chapter 46. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray, Lord, you'd bless it, that you'd teach us as we look at this tonight, the things that took place in the life of Jacob, Joseph, and family. And that you would teach us what we need to know so that we might look more like Christ Jesus every day. So we need you, Lord, tonight. We need your Holy Spirit. We need your peace. We need your calm, your direction. And thank you, Lord, that your will be done on this earth for your glory. We pray these things, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we open this up tonight, as we start this, you know, when Pharaoh asked Joseph's brothers for their occupation, which you'll see, what he told them was, or what they told him, is that they were shepherds. Literally, they're shepherds. We know that. I mean, they've done this for generations. So the Bible, we're going to look at this evening and go through this, some things, some points I think that find interesting here. But the Bible uses the simple occupation then of the shepherd to illustrate just some significant things for us and some real spiritual truths. Now, for example, Jesus said to be your shepherd. He said in John chapter 10, verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known by my own. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25, we're told, for you were like sheep gone astray, but have now returned to the shepherd of your souls. So occupation, or this thing that they did for all of these generations as far as shepherd, and as we look at this tonight, keep shepherd in mind, but it's an illustration that can help us, I hope, appreciate the care that Jesus has for us and how he pours himself out and the things that he does. Because he is our chief shepherd. And so this shepherd, or the occupation of shepherd, as we look at this, can also, as it did for them, it can illustrate Christian service for us. You know, church leaders, you know, we know that, for example, they're considered shepherds, or Sunday school teachers, or children's teachers. You know, they shepherd their little flocks, so to speak. So here in this text this evening, beginning with chapter 46, it's going to use this occupation, this calling of the shepherd in both of these ways, in illustrating God's care for us and illustrating our service to him. In verses 1 through 30, which we'll start with here in a second, really, is going to use this, again, shepherd, you know, the way as far as a shepherd caring for his flock. And so, again, Jacob's family, prior to coming to Egypt, they're shepherds, and then when they get to Egypt, they're shepherds. But the whole thing is they're just serving the Lord in all of this. Serving the Lord, they're going to serve the people, serve each other, so to speak. And so a couple of things as we look at this tonight, like I said, we look to Jesus, don't we, as our shepherd. I look to Jesus as my shepherd. Do you look to him as being your shepherd? Absolutely. And then if we look to him as being our shepherd, we should be living that way, living as though he is our shepherd, but also living as though we're shepherds. What do I mean? Well, look at that. Is verse 1, you notice, so Israel took his journey with all he had, and he came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to God of his father Isaac. So Jacob, you know, Jacob here, he looked to God as he journeyed towards Egypt, and his sons shepherd as they're shepherding the flocks, but you know, he was looking to God to shepherd his flock. All 66 persons there in the wilderness, you know, this family of Israel. And so from Israel's, or Jacob's, experience of looking to God as a shepherd, we can learn what, you know, what we can expect as we look to Christ as our shepherd. And one of the things, if you notice, is in verse 2, is he speaks to us. Jesus speaks to us. Notice verse 2. Then God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night, and he said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. Here I am. So God brought his word to Jacob in the form of these night visions, and he spoke to him. And so Jesus, or a shepherd, he speaks to us. He speaks to his sheep. You know, a shepherd speaks to his sheep, and they know his voice. And you being the child of God that you are, you know the voice of God. Isn't that wonderful? You know, listen to this quote from Hastings Dictionary of the Bible, says, "The sheep know the shepherd and his voice. It's one of the most interesting spectacles to see a number of flocks of thirsty sheep brought by their several shepherds to be watered at a fountain. Each flock, in obedience to the call of his own shepherd, lies down awaiting its turn. The shepherd of one flock calls his sheep in squads, draws water for them, pours it into the troughs, and when the squad has done, orders it away by sounds which the sheep perfectly understand and calls up another squad. When the whole of one flock is watered, its shepherd signals to it, and the sheep rise and move leisurely away, while another flock comes in a similar manner to the troughs, and so on, until all the flocks are watered." And he finishes, "The sheep never make any mistake as to who whistles to them or who calls them." Sheep never make a mistake. Jesus said what? "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." You know, when you read that whole chapter there in John chapter 10, you see that he's speaking of you. He's speaking of me. He knows us. We're part of his flock. And so, we look to Jesus as our shepherd. And when we do, you know his voice. Have you ever had those times or people will come up, how do you know God? Have you ever heard God? You do. You follow him. You wouldn't be here tonight otherwise. Now, we don't follow him perfectly yet, but we want to, don't we? But we know his voice, and he knows that you're his, part of his flock. Another thing is when you look to Jesus, as being our shepherd, so we know his voice, we follow him, but like sheep, we have times of fear, don't we? We're fearful at times. A lot of fear going around the country tonight. We have nothing to fear, do we? Because we know his voice. But what does he do? He comes and he stills our fear. Notice verse 3. "So he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there." So both his father, Isaac, and his grandfather, Abraham, they'd almost shipwrecked their faith altogether in the severe trials that they faced. When they each disobediently went to Egypt, they weren't supposed to go, but they went to Egypt during the times of the famine there in Canaan. They were to remain in Canaan. God would have taken care of them. And so now Jacob hears this, that he's supposed to go to Egypt. And so it probably would be natural and understandable if he were afraid, and he was afraid, otherwise God wouldn't have told him, "Hey, don't be afraid." And so God comes and he stills his fear. And sheep of God or Christ, we don't fear, when he's near, especially. It's when we get out of that sheepfold or move away from that the presence of Christ, that's when we begin to fear. And so how can we fear when we look to Jesus as our shepherd? We should never fear, but we do at times. And so he comes, he said, just calm down, just calm down, be still. Another thing is when we look at Christ, we can be sure of our future inheritance that we have with him. Notice verse 4. "I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will put his hand on your eyes." So, God had promised Israel the land that he was now leaving, for good, in life. He said, "Okay, you're leaving this, you're going to Egypt, but this is going to be good." And he assured him that he would return, which he will. After his death, we know that he returns, right? After Joseph closed his eyes on his deathbed, we're told of his burial. You look at that, chapter 50, we'll see that as we finish that up. But because his sons and the people around him were faithful to do what he had asked them to do to protect and preserve his bones, they're going to deliver him safely back into Canaan, the land of promise. And so shepherds ensure that their sheep have a future by defending them against their enemies and where we know the good shepherd risks his life for the sheep. So Jesus called himself, like I said, the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep, John chapter 10, verse 11. And so we have this future inheritance, and God has ensured that we will receive our inheritance. Isn't that crazy? He's ensured that. He said it's a done deal. We have nothing to fear. We can be sure of that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 5, we're told, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And ladies and gentlemen, I believe we're in the last time. He could come anytime. We could die anytime. But either way, we will be in the presence of Christ, our good shepherd. Another thing, notice, is that here in verse 5 and 6, it says that he tells them that he will multiply his seed. Well, he will multiply our seed as well. Does that mean more children? Maybe. Maybe not. But notice, verse 5. Then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried the father Jacob, their little ones and their wives in the carts which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. So they took their livestock and their goods which they acquired in the land of Canaan and went to Egypt, Jacob and all his descendants with him. So he multiplied Jacob in every way, you know, financially, all the stuff, spiritually. And so these two verses speak of how he multiplied his stuff. And as we move on in verse 7 and onward, it says that speak of how God then will multiply his seed. Notice verse 7. His sons and his daughters, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. So in Jacob's case, God literally multiplied his seed, giving him children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. But maybe in our case, it might be your spiritual seed that he's going to multiply. In other words, he's going to grow us spiritually. You know, those things that you sow into your life and you know those things that you then sow into the lives of others. He's going to multiply that as we look to him as our shepherd. For example, we're told in Galatians chapter 6, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God's not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us grow weary while doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. And that was verses 6 through 9 there in Galatians chapter 6. So this generous sowing of the Spirit, generous sowing of the seed, so to speak, is said to benefit both, you know, well, all of us, both, you know, those you know, that you and I, but also those who receive what you have for them generously. So the primary context, of course, is financial giving, but it's also spiritual as well, because we're told also that we're to sow good works. You know, so the sons of Jacob and their clans, I'm going to look at that real quick, verse 8. Notice, now these were the names of the children of Israel, Jacob and his sons who went to Egypt. Reuben was Jacob's firstborn. So this listing of the sons of Jacob and their sons, you know, it's the reason this list is given at this point, because it's these men, these are the 12 tribes of Israel that, you know, where they're going to come from, and along, you know, the main clans and all these 12 tribes by their names. So it's these people who become the focus of the rest of the, you know, the Old Testament, as a matter of fact, as we continue on. But in verse 9, you're going to get the descendants of Jacob through his wife Leah. Notice the sons of Reuben were Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. The sons of Simeon were Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. The sons of Levi were Gershon, Kobath, and Merari. The sons of Judah were Onan, Shelah, Perez, and Zerah. But and Onan died in the land of Canaan. The sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamul. The sons of Issachar were Tola, Puvah, Job, and Shimron. The sons of Zebulun were Sered, Elon, and Jalil. These were the sons of Leah, whom she bore to Jacob in Padan Aram and his daughter Dinah, and all the persons, his sons and his daughters, were 33. So 33 of the descendants of Jacob from his wife Leah, all told. And next you have Jacob's concubine Zilpah. Notice verse 16, the sons of Gad were Ziphion, Haggai, Shuni, Esbon, Eri, Erodi, Areli. The sons of Asher were Jimnah, Ishua, Isui, Beriah, and Sarah, their sister. And the sons of Beriah were Heber and Malkiel. The sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife, were Joseph and Benjamin. So these Jacob's, through 18, these are the concubine, or the descendants there of Jacob's concubine, Zilpah. And there were 16 of these people. And next in verses 19 through 20, you see Jacob's wife, Rachel. Notice again, the sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife, were sons of Benjamin. And to Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, were born to him. The sons of Benjamin were Bela, Becher, Ashbel, Gera, Naaman, Ehi, Rosh, Muppim, Hupim, and Ard. I don't see too many people naming their children Muppim or Huppim. Why not? Biblical, right? Oh, the sons of Benjamin. These were the sons of Rachel who were born of Jacob, 14 persons in all. So far we've got 33 through Leah's, 16 through Zilpah, 14 through Rachel, and then you have Jacob's concubine, Bilhah. Notice verse 23, the sons of Dan was Hushim, the sons of Naphtali were Jahzeel, Guni, Jezer, and Shilem. These were the sons of Bilhah whom Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter, and she bore these to Jacob, 7 persons in all. And the sons, all the persons who went with Jacob, who came from his body, besides Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were 2 persons. All the persons of the house of Jacob who went to Egypt were 70. So, again, the entire household of Jacob that went down to Egypt with him were 70 people. And so that's not a lot of people, but what happens now over the course of the next 400 years, which is a very long time, they're going to populate Egypt 2 to 3 million people. That's a lot of babies. But that's how many people will come out of Egypt. 2 to 3 million people from these 70 people. God has a plan for Israel, does he not? He did then, and he still does today. Another thing, so back to looking at Christ as our shepherd, one of the things we know, and you know beyond it, he will give us, give you, he will fulfill the desires of your heart. Look around today and it's like, Lord, what are you doing? You're not giving me what I want. But do your desires, do my desires line up with his heart? That's the key. Notice verse 28. Then he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen, and they came to the land of Goshen. So Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel, and he presented himself to him, and he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. You imagine the reunion that they had? And Israel said to Joseph, "Now, let me die, since I have seen your face, because you are still alive." And then Joseph, let me back up. So Joseph, you know, he'd already told his brothers where they were to settle when they returned, and now here they're coming into entry or coming back to Egypt. They're bringing Joseph. You know, and what had happened is Israel had sent Judah on ahead to make contact with Joseph and find out exactly where they were to locate. And so they get together, and he shows them where to go. But his desire, Jacob's desire, his heart's desire was to be and to bless Joseph. You know, God's going to fulfill this for him, of course, but Jacob would be with him in Egypt, bless him in Egypt, and then Joseph would shut his eyes, and Jacob's, you know, there on his deathbed. But Jesus, tonight, he will fulfill the desires of your heart. Just like he did Jacob, just like he did Joseph's. They wanted to be together. Brothers, the family, they wanted all, you know, they wanted to be back together. Of course, they wanted to get away from the famine as well. They go to Egypt and God said, you know what? That's the desire of your heart. He fulfilled that. He'll fulfill that for you. You know, the real desires, the ones that he puts there, however, those are the real desires. So in our walk with the Lord, and we look to him as our shepherd, we hear his voice, we heed his voice, we hope in his voice, and he will give you desires of your heart. What do you have on your heart tonight? What's in your heart tonight? Whatever it is, God wants to fulfill that. Whatever it is. You know, that's one of the things that we do on Wednesday nights or Sunday evenings when we get together, we pray. And that's it's a big deal because not just that we get to pray, but we have seen God answer prayer after prayer after prayer from what comes out of those Sunday night prayer times. And what we do is we're just laying the desires that we have before the Lord, the desires that he's placed in our heart. We lay those out before the Lord. And he has just answered prayer, whether it be healing, whether it be homes, whether it be whatever it is, family stuff. And Lord, we've got these desires. And he says, I know. And what should I do with that? And he has. So the rest of this, as we look at this tonight, again, we're to live for the shepherd. Are you living for him? I'm to live for Jesus. Notice, verse 31, then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up to tell Pharaoh and say to him, my brothers and those of my father's house who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. So Jacob and his sons, you know, they're going to work as shepherds here in a little bit for Joseph here. And so we're to work like shepherds as well for Jesus. You know, maybe not in the literal sense, you know, technical sense, but we're to, and we should, I should say, be like one in our service to the Lord. All that we do, shepherding, so to speak. You know, we should have this work ethic of a shepherd in a spiritual sense, spiritual matters. You know, several spiritual principles of a shepherd in this work ethic can be determined, you know, as we look, you know, at these, again, these remaining verses, but living for Christ, living for Jesus, you know, living for him as a shepherd, so to speak. There's a lot of time that we need to spend, we probably have spent, and that we will continue to spend in preparation for that. Again, I just read, notice verse 31, then Joseph said to his brother and his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, my brothers and those of my father's house who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock, and they've brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And so, again, past tense, their occupation has been, he says, to feed the livestock. And in verse 34, you know, notice verse 33, so it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, what's your occupation? Verse 34, that you shall say your servant's occupation has been with livestock from your youth even till now, but we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. It's interesting there, you know, as we look at that, you know, before they ever encountered Egypt, you know, they'd been training and they'd been serving and they'd been doing the shepherding thing for generations. And so how much has been, so to speak, has there, you know, in your life, how much of that preparation or that shepherding, Jesus has good works for all of us. And he has good works for you to walk in. He has good works for you to do. Serving him as a shepherd, so to speak, those things that he's ordained for you. He's also, you know, he works to prepare us all the time. You know, him working, filling us, the Holy Spirit. Maybe not just to work, but preparation to be all that he wants us to be. You know, you have Moses. He trains as a shepherd 40 years before he's prepared to minister. David. And he shepherded long before he was a king. You know, we love the story of David. But those times of preparation, right where you're at, maybe, you know, well, I don't know what God's doing. I don't know what he wants me to do. You're being prepared. You're being prepared. And that's, you know, in that preparation that he works in us is essential for us in our walk. What's he preparing you for? What's he preparing you for? Have you laid out what the desires of your heart are before him, or what it is before him? Lord, here's the desires of my heart. I don't know what you're preparing me for. I don't know what you want me to do, Lord. But as you share that with him, of course he knows what you're going to share anyway, but as you share that with him, he says, okay, this is what I want you to do now. The thing is are we stepping out in obedience? You know, what keeps us from doing that so often is that we haven't separated ourselves from the world as we should. And we need to do that. Notice in verse 33. So it shall be when Pharaoh calls on you and says, what's your occupation? You shall say, your servant's occupation has been with livestock from your youth even till now, both we and our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. So, you know, if the shepherds were an abomination to the Egyptian, why would Joseph press this point with Pharaoh? Why would he say that? You know, we wouldn't think they'd want to keep this, you know, or that you would think they'd want to keep this a secret, that they were shepherds if they're abomination. Actually, what he's doing here, think about it, because what he's doing is Joseph's wanting to make sure that Israel would not be absorbed into the Egyptian culture. He didn't want that to happen. You know, like so many of these other ethnic groups that had come to Egypt, they had been absorbed into and by this Egyptian culture. You know, this Egyptian culture was so powerful, so prosperous, so influential that these many smaller ethnic groups that, you know, had come along got gobbled up by them. You couldn't tell the difference between, between them anymore. Wherever they were from, they looked like they walked like Egyptians, right? You know that. Remember that song, right? Anyway, sorry. But think about our culture, kind of like American culture. You know, over the time of history, we have gobbled up how many cultures? How many? I don't know. Whether it be a smaller culture, larger culture, ethnic groups, just we've gobbled them up. American dream, right? We've been known as the melting pot, where people from all over the world had come. And what they do is they come, they immerse themselves. Well, they used to immerse themselves in the culture. But that's really what happens. People just want a piece of the American dream anymore, right? Still. Today, America is populated by people whose ancestors, Africa, Asia, Europe, pick a country, Australia, South America. And they've immersed themselves now into the culture. From all over, every corner of the globe, people have come to America looking for the better life. And sometimes it's hard to tell the players without a scorecard anymore, right? We're all Americans. I hope. We should be. We know there are people that are, that's another story for another time, but that are trying to destroy their American culture, right? Make something out of it that it's not. But it's common then for people when they come, not to retain their cultural uniqueness or their identity of their original home countries because they want to be Americans. Want to learn English. You look at people that come to this country, that have come to this country, that want to become citizens. They work hard for I wonder if we could pass the citizenship test. Have you ever seen it? They study hard to become citizens. And when they do, they deserve it. They just want to be Americans. I have a friend who just come here. He was from the pond. We kicked their tushies back years ago. Anyway, but he has become an American citizen, and he loves being an American citizen. But he worked hard for that. Absorbed by our culture. And so this was the danger that Israel's family faced, that they might be gobbled up by this monolithic Egyptian culture. And Joseph didn't want that to happen. He wanted them to maintain their ethnic identity. Now, there was something in place in this Egyptian mindset that Joseph knew he could tap into to help his family maintain their God-ordained uniqueness. And that was the key. He wanted them to maintain who God had called them to be. And so this was kind of a knee-jerk aversion, so to speak, on the part of the Egyptians toward the shepherds when they said that they were an abomination. Just a second. So they had a caste system in Egypt at the time, in their society. And so shepherds and herdsmen were the lowest form, the lowest part of that caste system, or at the lowest level. You know, they weren't allowed to enter temples, or they weren't allowed to marry other Egyptians, you know, from another caste even. You know, engravings from this period reveal that the shepherds were the very lowest caste or level in Egyptian society. Probably because, you know, shepherds were nomadic by nature, and while the Egyptians, they valued permanence and they valued stability above all things, as expressed in their these impressive monuments that they have and have, you know, over history. And so, because the Egyptians, which is interesting, they even began as nomadic people themselves, but they built this impressive civilization, and they wanted to forget and they wanted to distance themselves, you know, from their very humble beginnings. They were very prideful. A lot of scientific advancements and cultural advancements, etc. So they loathed shepherds and they avoided them at all costs. On the northeastern boundaries of their kingdom, that's where they sent them. They sent them to Goshen. That's where that was, you know, which was only, it was very scarcely populated, but it was very prime grazing lands for their flocks. And so that's where they banned them to. It's kind of like what we did, sadly, what this country did to the American Indians. I know, we'll send them to Oklahoma. How'd that work out for them? They got here, they found the oil, and beautiful country, right? If you know your Oklahoma history, you know that, right? But so Joseph knew that it would be perfect for his family's needs there to go to Goshen. It would keep them, you know, isolated from this Egyptian influence. When they said, okay, go to Goshen. So Joseph said, this is where we want you to go. So they were in Egypt, but they're separate from its religion. It's separate from their relationships with their people. And so too, we're to be like that. Kind of like in our own Egypt, so to speak. What do I mean? We're to be separated from the world, separated from the things, you know, the world's religions and the, so to speak, the world's relationships. We're to be of the world or in the world, but not of the world. You know, spiritually and you know, certainly to some extent socially, and we're to live separate lives and we're to be marked by that. Because when you live for Jesus, we're to be separated. Another thing. If you notice that we're living for Jesus, he's our shepherd. We're also to submit to his calling, the calling that he has on, remember, that go back to the desires of our heart. But what calling? What has he called you to do? Notice verse 1 of chapter 47. Then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds and all they possess have come from the land of Canaan. And indeed, they are in the land of Goshen. And he took five men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. So Joseph took, you know, five brothers. We don't know why, or you know, only five. Why five? Don't really know, but we're not told that. But his family just simply submitted to Joseph's wisdom, Joseph's authority. They did as he wished. And same way we're to submit to Jesus, you know, his wisdom, his authority. He comes and he puts us in these positions that he chooses. So many people think that they can pick and choose where they serve in church. Oh, I don't wash dishes. Whatever it might be. I don't sweep floors or whatever. What's God called you to do? Sometimes we just need to look around and see what the need is, don't we? and God, the Holy Spirit, he will show you what, you know, you just go serve there. Here's your giftings. Now use your giftings right where I've called you. And we're looking at that in 1 Corinthians, right? Another thing is when we live for Jesus, we're not to be ashamed. A lot of Christians are ashamed that they're Christians today. They're ashamed of Christ. Wonder why the church is in the shape that it is? Are we living according to the truth of God's word? I'm not saying you are. You're living according to God's word. I'm not saying you're ashamed of Christ. But notice in verse 3, then Pharaoh said to his brothers, wait, or what is your occupation? They said to Pharaoh, your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. And they said to Pharaoh, we've come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now, therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. And so Joseph informed Pharaoh, you know, of the arrival of a family. He goes to Pharaoh and he says, my family's here. He brings his five brothers before this Egyptian king, and he coached them. He coached them to say that they had not come to stay in the land, but only to sojourn for a time in the land. Because this word dwell, you notice here, dwell, he says, your shepherd servants are both, we have come to dwell in the land, verse 4. Because your servants have no pasture, their flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now, therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land. So he uses it twice. It refers, this word refers to a temporary dwelling, not a permanent one. And, you know, it would be better translated as sojourn, as a matter of fact. But the reason why Joseph was careful to coach his brothers to say this to Pharaoh is because, you know, when it came time for the family to return to Canaan, he wanted Pharaoh to remember that the family had come by his leave, by his invitation, and that they had the liberty then to leave any time as they wished, as they chose. You know, we know that later they're going to be detained, they're going to become slaves there in Egypt, and it was a violation, it was wrong, as a matter of fact, it was illegal. You know, they should have had the freedom to depart when they chose, but they became slaves. And this enslavement, like I said, was illegal. So Joseph tells them, he tells them to tell Pharaoh that they were shepherds. You know, then he told them that being a shepherd was a shameful occupation. Very interesting. So when questioned by Pharaoh, they're not ashamed. They're not ashamed to say, you know what, we're shepherds. Even though he considered them to be an abomination, he said, we're shepherds. Have been, always will be. Now, the cross of Christ, was it not shameful? The Bible tells us, however, that Jesus said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame. And he says, as he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, there in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. And so we should never be ashamed of who Christ is, who he is in our lives. We're encouraged not to be ashamed of what he's done for us, what he's doing for us. Even though in his work on the cross is held contempt and ridiculed and scorned, we're not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, we're told in Romans chapter 1. For it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Also notice, living for Christ as our shepherd, we're to be diligent in our work, not just our church work, but our secular work. Are you diligent? Your day job, so to speak. Notice verse 5. Then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. However, your father and your brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men among them, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock. So because they're diligent, they're shepherds, you know, their own flocks, Pharaoh entrusted them with his flocks. He knew they were good shepherds. He said, hey, why don't you take care of it? Egyptians didn't want to do this. So he said, okay, you Jews do this. And they gladly did. They were shepherds. You know, among the Egyptians, you know, our work, in other words, we're told in Colossians chapter 3, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. How's your work ethic, in other words? Another thing is living for Jesus. You know, suffering. We like that word, don't we? But suffering. But it won't interfere with your service. We will suffer. Notice verse 7. Then Joseph brought in his father, Jacob, and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How old are you?" He must have looked old, or Pharaoh wouldn't have asked him. And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. He's old. Few and evil. Notice this. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. And Joseph, when he brought in his father, there he is, right before Pharaoh, and it was clear to Pharaoh that this guy looked old. As a matter of fact, he looked very ancient to him, and so he showed him respect. In other words, he's respecting Joseph with this, or Israel. Now, Pharaoh's deference shown to Jacob was also clear, this indication, I should say, of just how much respect, you know, that he had for Joseph. This is Joseph's father. And in the thinking of that day, if you'd honored someone, the father was to be honored even more so. And so this man's 130 years old. And so he's being honored. You know, there's a chance, however, that this Pharaoh is not the same Pharaoh. The one that's on the throne now is not the same Pharaoh that from whom Joseph had interpreted the dream. More than likely, this is a different Pharaoh at this time. Maybe his son, don't know, but he could have been a younger man, because a lot of time has passed, and this younger man would hold Joseph even in somewhat even more of an awe, so to speak, because of all the things he had done, and so more than likely he was really letting Joseph run the kingdom at this time. Joseph was in charge. And so notice too, Jacob's years, you know, from the perspective, he said, had been few and evil. In other words, nevertheless, you know, he took this opportunity, he said, been few and evil. He takes this opportunity to bless Pharaoh rather than seeking Pharaoh to bless or to have him bless him. So, you know, so he says, whether the days of your life are many and good or few and evil, he said, you know, it's just in the hands of the Lord. Or whether they're many and evil or few and good, again, up to him. So many people think the days are evil now. I ain't seen nothing yet, right? But what's left up to us is whether or not, you know, that we emphasize our own suffering, because he could have done that, but he didn't. But do we emphasize our own suffering, or do we emphasize the suffering of others and then continue to go on serving the Lord? I'm almost done. So another thing, living for Jesus as a shepherd, what do? We give the world's best to others and content ourselves with the bread that's been given to us. If you notice, verse 11. And Joseph situated his father and his brothers, and he gave them the possessions in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread according to the number in their families. We'll look next week at the ramifications or the impact that the famine had on the land. But tonight, just notice, you know, you have Jacob and his sons are given the best land for their sheep, and then he says sufficient bread for themselves. And so they're shepherds, you know, they're content. They content themselves with very little. They're nomads. They don't need a lot. They live in tents. You know, and so by nature of their occupation, again, they wandered, you know, from field to field, working and weeding and cultivating, but never owning the land. They carried little. And why is that? Because that way they could care more for the flock, because they're shepherds. And so the resources, you know, of this world, you know, we have at our disposal. Whatever. But what happens now as a child of God, we use resources for the good of the sheep. I pray that we do that, like a shepherd, and not for ourselves. I think we could, and we may be, you know, who knows where we're headed, but learning to be content with less and give more to the gospel. or for the gospel of Christ Jesus. So, as I end, you know, I haven't said much about Joseph, as always. Joseph, beautiful type of Christ. You know, you have Joseph where he appears before Pharaoh on behalf of his brethren. He's not ashamed to call them his brothers. And then you have Jesus. What did he do? He ascended into heaven before God on our behalf. And he's not ashamed to call us friends, not ashamed to call us brethren. And then you have Joseph. He bridged the gap between Pharaoh and his brothers. He goes to Pharaoh and he says, "Here, meet my brothers." You know, Joseph, born and brought up there in the family of Jacob, you know, he understood the nature of his brothers. He knew they used to be scalawags. But now, there he is. He's Joseph of Egypt. Now, Zaphath-Paneah, right? He's seated at the right hand of Pharaoh. He understood now the throne. He understood the throne. Perfect mediator before his brothers to present them, you know, there to the most powerful man in the world at the time who sat on that throne. So just, again, comparisons to Jesus, who's both God and man, our mediator, our shepherd. What does he do? He bridges the gap between God and man still. That's why it's good to know his voice, isn't it? As he presents us before the heavenly throne of God, interceding for us. How was your quiet time this morning? One of these times we should just have everybody share what their quiet time was. Maybe on a Wednesday night. What do you think? Ooh, we could do a pop quiz one night. What do you think, Stephen? We should do that, huh? How was your quiet time this morning? Ooh, now there's pressure. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, God, for being our great shepherd. Help us, Lord, to walk with you, in our walk with you, and as we, Lord, serve you and serve others. Help us to be content with all we have. Help us, Lord, most importantly, not to just be content with our relationship with you, but grow in our relationship with you. Seek to serve you more. Seek to serve others as you shepherd this flock. Thank you, Lord, for your presence tonight. Thank you for your word. We love you, Lord, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.